Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In his message titled, The Unsettling New, Reverend David Williams tells us that we need to let the Word of God skew our worldly, human reality such that we follow the path that God wants us to be on. The Word may not make sense, and it might be unsettling, but it is the reality that matters. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. It's hard to keep track of all the new things that happen around us. It seems like the pace of change, the pace in which new things occur, gets more and more rapid as progress progresses. And we close our eyes one day and we open them the next and we think, things just feel so different so quickly. That can be delightful. That can be wondrous, that can be exciting, and it can also leave us feeling unsettled and uncertain of our path. We can either close ourselves off to change and not grow, or we can become so consumed with the latest thing that we forget who we are. How do we find our path in all of that? It's not always clear. And I think it's important for us to admit as we gather in this place, as part of this journey of Christian faith, that we admit that sometimes we can be confused by that. Let us admit that confusion to the one who guides us. Let us present that struggle to God in the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletins. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and loving God, we see the world changing around us. Things aren't as they were, and newness seems everywhere. It can be dizzying, and it can be exciting, and we can get lost in it. But as we encounter all of the new things that rise up in the world, help us to remain attuned to the newness that matters. Don't let the sparkle and shine of change distract us from your work in us. In Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along on page 93 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having been grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Y'all probably know that I like new things. I like the latest and the shiniest. I like things that are cutting edge. I like things that are sparkling and exciting, objects that most radiate that new car smell, especially if they actually are new cars. Every new technological gadget I like. If it's packed with doodads and gizmos and gimcrackery, it's like catnip to the 7-year-old boy who still dwells within this now much considerably older body. That's why in my house I have a little thing I can talk to, and it'll turn the lights on and off just by asking it, and it's awesome. And it doesn't quite work in the hallway, which means the hall light is mostly just off now, but every once in a while it works, and that's exciting because it's new. I like new things. And so, as someone who likes new things and is also a lifelong player of video games who earned his spurs playing Space Invaders and Pitfall on my well-used Atari 2600, I had prepared myself in this season to throw myself into the latest, newest, and most exciting thing in gaming, virtual reality. Because I had sampled the headsets, those great things you slap over your faces and you look around, and it was exciting, because no longer were you staring at a screen and playing a game that you were separate from. You were in a perfectly rendered three-dimensional virtual world that took shape around you. You could be actually in the cockpit of a starfighter. You could be at the helm of a futuristic battle tanker, in the driver's seat of a Group B rally car. You could say to yourself, "I am Batman." And you could look around, and there would be what appeared to be Arkham Asylum. It would be there, you would be there, and that is new. And this last summer I had tried it, and it was amazing. I was bedazzled, and I was certain this is the next wave of exciting things. It was unlike any prior experience, and so I blogged about it excitedly, and I wrote an excited article about the future of gaming and reality for a radical Mennonite magazine in Manitoba. Because what would be more new and cutting edge than writing an article about VR gaming for a radical Mennonite magazine in Manitoba? And so for Chrismica in my household, I was surely going to get myself a set of VR goggles and controllers for my PlayStation 4, and I would settle into my basement and I would disappear into this new reality of gaming. Only I didn't act quickly, and so when they came out, everybody who was a first adopter snapped them up before I had a chance to tell my wife to buy one, and the price doubled. And so I didn't, being, you know, having Scots blood, I just couldn't bring myself to pay twice the price to a gaming scalper, so I said, I will wait. I will experience this new and exciting thing later. And then the reviews of these new systems started to come in, and something peculiar began to surface, something I'd gotten a hint of when I first played. Because in VR gaming, the sense of immersion is so real, it's so real, that your eyes and your brain tell you, you are in this place. Your visual cortex is completely convinced you are in that place, moving and doing that new reality. Your inner ear, on the other hand, is not quite as convinced. What the inner ear says is, you are sitting on a comfy sofa. What your eyes are saying is, you're performing a reverse Immelmann and a P-38 Lightning. And those two things do not line up at all. And that has a very specific effect in most users. Virtual reality makes you nauseous. Meaning, actually sick to your stomach. One of my favorite driving games of all time is something called Dirt, where you're driving a rally car on like perfectly rendered back roads in Europe and in Africa, and it's awesome and it's fun. And they did a review of the VR version of that on IGN.com, which is one of the gaming sites I go to, and 6 of the 7 people reviewing it felt so sick after playing it that they had to go lie down. If I want to feel car sick, I don't want to spend $500 for the privilege. New things, really, really new things, can often feel a little unsettling. They don't jibe with our sense of ourself. They rattle us. And the newer they are, the more they can leave us feeling a little dizzy, a little off balance. Just like poor Ernest, struggling Nicodemus. We read his story and we know he's a Pharisee, and it is really easy for us to go clucking and shaking our heads at Nicodemus. Here, a man who gets to meet Jesus. It's just him and Jesus. And we say, here you are, you're sitting, you're talking to Jesus, and the whole time you're not getting it. How do you not get it? This is Jesus. I mean, he's right there, Jesus, talking to you. And you understand the same language, and it's awesome. It's, how is it that you are so witless that you don't get this? Nicodemus must be thick-headed. He must be easily confused. And it's this whole chapter, him struggling to find his footing, bobbing around like he's lost his equilibrium. And we think to ourselves, come on, Nick, get this together. I mean, get it together. But that's because we stand at a point of imagined comfort with the message of Jesus. And from this position, I don't think we grasp how deeply unsettling this encounter would have been for him. This encounter with something that was both familiar and recognizable and yet really very new. Because what Nicodemus experiences as he stands in encounter with Jesus is this spiritual nausea, this chasm between a reality that he knew certainly, an awareness of himself, of what was real, of what was valuable, that he knew completely, and a reality that he wanted to be in encounter with that jarred and twisted against his certainty of what was real. What Nicodemus would have known as a Pharisee was that his tradition was good. He would have studied Torah. He would have studied the prophets. He would have spent his life in a discipline of conversation and debate and dialogue, exploring the ancient texts of his tradition. And he was sure, in studying this ancient tradition of his people that went back thousands of years, that he had it. I get what's good. I understand it. I feel like I have something that's a solid foundation under my feet. And then he encounters Jesus, who seems grounded in that tradition just as deeply as he is, and yet is coming at it from a perspective that skews it slightly, to where Nicodemus's inner ear is telling him of something very different than the voice of the one he is with. And I don't think that's something he only experiences with. Here, a strange man who is demanding his attention so deeply that he feels compelled to pursue him further, to risk his own reputation, to travel out in the dark of night so no one else from the synagogue knows that this matters that much to him, and to go and meet with him and have a conversation that is simple, familiar, and also desperately unsettling. We hear as the baffled Pharisee asks question after question of Jesus, trying to find his footing, and Jesus responding in terms that he would have understood, talking about birth, talking about water, using portions of the Jewish tradition that would have been familiar, and let pitching them back to him in a way that skewed Nicodemus's reality so deeply that he couldn't grasp it. How can you be born if you've already been born? How is that possible? What does it mean that we should be born from above, born from heaven? And Nicodemus would have known about the rituals of baptism, about the mikveh that was a tradition among the Hebrew people, the cleansing of himself. But when Jesus is talking about being born of the water and the Spirit, he's clearly talking about something like that, but also new and different and strange. And so here, this Pharisee encountering these words familiar, and Jesus is talking. And the more he answers, as he does answer, respecting the questions of this man, the more he answers, the more his furtive night visitor becomes more and more overwhelmed. In John's gospel, all of this is meant to be expressing to Nicodemus and to this man an encounter with a reality, a state of being that has not yet come to fruition, a state of being that is not yet a part of the reality, the world, the life we inhabit, and yet it is also simultaneously a reality that has happened, that is happening right now in the moment. And it's a little obvious in the English, but in the Greek it is clear. This is very, very simple and very familiar, and it's also very hard and very different. And as much as we might want to roll our eyes at Nicodemus, to facepalm at his incompetence, what he is hearing is spiritually and existentially unsettling, if we're listening to it carefully. Just because it is composed of simple words that seem to make sense doesn't mean once you get into it that it is that simple at all. And that I think is the key to the struggle that we see in Nicodemus in this tale. He is trying to stand where he was, to imagine Jesus' story as simply a repetition of the things he already knew. And Jesus is drawing him in to something else, kicking him loose from old ways of being. Just as the Spirit, as it moves in us, knocks us away from old, familiar patterns of life. And that, if we are really, truly setting ourselves into encounter with it, is a little unsettling. Because being born into that reality means coming into a sense of yourself that you haven't yet fully inhabited. You don't really know what it is. And honestly, I think we, along with most of the Pharisees, continue to struggle with that as we press ourselves into encounter with the good news that Jesus offers us. And sure, we're not first century Judeans. We don't have their particular set of cultural expectations. But we have our own. We have our own traditions. Our own traditions just as deeply culturally ingrained. We have our love of wealth. We have our infatuation with power. We have our idolizing of self-interest. We have those traditions as a culture. The falseness that says wealth makes you better. We have the deep old lies of race. We have the strange compulsive violence of nation and our pride in ourselves that turns us against others. And we try to make Jesus plug into all of that, to make Jesus affirm all of those biases. But if we listen and are as intentional as Nicodemus is, as he comes to Jesus to ask him, "I really don't get it. I'm trying to make this work, and I don't understand." If we're that intentional with what Jesus teaches, we should find Jesus as unsettling as the Pharisees found Jesus unsettling. Here we have a message that he is bringing of a grace that is deep and simple and confounding. A grace that challenges every one of our preconceptions, and it should have the same effect on us that it had on Nicodemus. Maybe not physically, but on the whole of our self-understanding. It should unsettle us. It should leave us feeling a little wobbly, a little bit like there's something changing us, and it's awkward. A little bit like the way my wife told me she felt in that first trimester when something really, really new was happening. Something that would change reality, and breakfast may not want to stay down quite in the same way. It's like that. When we are encountering that depth of newness, that depth of change, it can mess with us a little bit, leave us feeling a little off. But that is a good form of change. And until that moment we are willing to accept that the new birth in us is going to be kind of unsettling to our souls, if not our stomachs. Until that moment, I don't think we're quite ready to be born from above. Until we're willing to face that confusion with the earnest, baffled boldness of Nicodemus, we are not yet ready to engage with the reality of the reign of God that Jesus is calling us towards. Let that unsettling search for that reality be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There's nothing more unsettling to us than dissonance, than trying to have two things, two insights, two realities that don't all really jive with one another functioning in us at the same time. That is, for a soul, as unsettling as it is when your eyes see one thing and your inner ear tells you something else. It leads us to be dizzy, to be confused, and very often we approach those dissonances by lying about them or pretending they're not there. I think the challenge for all of us as we stand in relation to the teachings and spirit of Jesus is that it is a little dizzying and dissonant and unsettling the lives that we live. We strive against each other, we seek our own interest, we chase after all sorts of different things, we are filled with pride, we are unchanged by that experience, and yet we're simultaneously in encounter with it, and that honestly should make us a little dizzy. Our challenge in this Lenten season of discipline is to start setting ourselves more clearly towards that path that Jesus taught, trying to more fully adapt ourselves to that strange reality that he proclaims, a kingdom of God's grace and love, even in the face of this world of hatred and selfishness and confusion. Whatever it is this season, whatever prayers, whatever disciplines, whatever actions, help diminish that spiritual nausea that we should feel along with Nicodemus encountering that new reality. Do them. This is the time to resolve that and set ourselves more clearly and in a more balanced way towards the kingdom that Jesus taught. That's our path this season. Let us try to walk it more or less straight and in balance. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.